Today we wish to emphasize five great facts of the gospel. There is a great need in these days of darkness and doubt and declension to reiterate the great fundamental truths of the gospel upon which this revelation of the grace of God rests. These truths have been revealed and preserved to us in the Bible, the divinely inspired and therefore absolutely authoritative Word of God. The history of the preservation of this book reads like a romance and serves to confirm the old adage that truth is stranger than fiction. The Bible was prohibited by the pagan emperors of Rome, and all who were found in possession of a copy were put to death. And the Bible itself was burned. It was buried under the gross ignorance and superstition of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. Yet it emerged scatheless to bring about the Great Reformation. It is now attacked by atheists and ridiculed by modernistic but unsaved ministers. Yet it pursues its calm and untroubled way, and for many years has been the world's best seller. Over 20 million copies of this book are published every year. In fact, if each Bible printed this year were placed one on top of the other, the pile would reach much higher than Mount Everest. It has been translated into over 1,000 languages, and everywhere it is received, read, believed, and obeyed, blessing follows in its train. Within this sacred volume is revealed the gospel, or the good news, which God desires all humanity to hear, believe, and obey. Let us briefly state the five fundamental facts of the gospel, remembering that the Bible declares that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our Savior spoke of those who had eyes to see, but did not perceive, who had ears to hear, but did not attend to the truth. May this not be true of any now listening in. We shall consider five of these fundamental facts, and each of these facts will commence with the same letter, R. The first great fact of the gospel is ruined by the fall. By this is meant that through Adam's sin, when he deliberately disobeyed God's express command, he not only fell himself from the exalted position God had given him as the head of creation, but through his act acquired a sinful nature, which in turn he passed on to all his descendants. Thus every human being comes into the world possessed of a sinful nature. And this only requires time to show itself by sinful thoughts and words and deeds, plus an attitude of rebellion against the authority of God. This is simply another way of saying what is bred in the bone comes out in the beef, or what is in the root of the tree is seen by the fruit on the tree. Since the root of our nature is sin, it follows that the fruit seen in the life will be sins. To put it plainer still, we do not have to sin in order to become sinners, but we sin because we are sinners. In the same way, an apple tree does not bear apples in order to become an apple tree, but it bears those apples because it is an apple tree. Though this fact of man's ruin by the fall may be denied, it does not in any wise alter its truth. The scripture states it thus, as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all sin. Thus when Adam, as the representative head of the human race, fell, all humanity, which is descended from him, also fell, and is thus ruined by the fall. Perhaps some may be thinking, I don't think it is quite fair that I should be constituted a sinner, and thus ruined because of someone who sinned long before I was born. The answer to such an objection is simply this. God has evened up the score. 1900 years ago, God's eternal Son became man, was born of a virgin, lived a holy, sinless life on earth, and then on Calvary's cross, for our sins in his own body on the tree, died and rose again, in order that all who had been ruined by Adam's fall might, through faith in his work and acceptance of his person, be restored and saved by God's infinite grace. Each ruined sinner now listening in may become a child of God, may know his sins forgiven, may be assured of his possession of eternal life, and that one day he shall dwell eternally in heaven, if he will but own himself to be a lost and guilty sinner, then commit himself to Christ and his finished work, and henceforth own the Son of God as the Lord of his life. Thus, apart from faith in Christ, man by nature is ruined. He is spiritually dead, needing spiritual life. He is spiritually blind, needing spiritual sight. He is enslaved, needing spiritual liberation. He is defiled, needing spiritual cleansing. He is burdened, needing spiritual relief. He is naked, needing the garment of salvation. He is lost, needing God's infinite grace, if ever he is to be saved. Thus the sooner a sinner owns his ruined state and trusts in Christ as his Savior, the better it will be for him. The second great fact of the gospel is redemption by blood. By redemption is meant deliverance through the payment of a ransom price. Sin is viewed in the Bible as a slave master, and the sinner is described as being sold under sin. The righteous law of God demands that the sinner shall die because of his sins, for we read the wages of sin is death. How then can the sinner be delivered from the dread penalty of his sin and its captivating power? This problem has been solved by Christ, the Redeemer, the great Emancipator. Christ came for the deliberate purpose of satisfying all that the law demanded for the release of the sinner from sin's captivity and doom. The price he paid was his own precious blood, or outpoured life. God had declared, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So when Christ came into this world to bear our sins and to take our place and to provide salvation for us, he must meet the full penalty of that law by dying in our stead. Thus we read Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. And again, we, that is Christians, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This great work of redemption was accomplished by Christ at Calvary. All that the law demanded for the liberation or redemption of the sinner was paid in full by the Son of God. The proof that Christ accomplished all the work needed for our salvation is that God raised him from the dead and glorified him at his own right hand. Every sinner who will rest in Christ's redemptive work, trust him as his Savior, is that moment a redeemed person. He is saved not only from sin's doom for eternity, but from its dominion in this present life. The third fact of the gospel we shall call regeneration by the Holy Spirit. By regeneration, we mean the impartation of spiritual life by God to a human being. This is what is meant by being born again, or born from above. Through our physical birth, we became possessors of physical life and identified with this present and ruined generation. When a person trusts Christ, he is brought, by the impartation of spiritual life, into another generation, the generation of the people of God. Thus he is said to be regenerated. This work of regeneration is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the divine triunity of the eternal Godhead. He it is who convicts the sinner of his need as a ruined, lost, guilty, helpless, and hell-deserving sinner. He then, through the hearing or reading of the Word of God, brings that sinner to trust Christ as his own personal substitute and Savior. And the moment that sinner believes on Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in that person's body, imparts to him a divine nature, in the strength and power of which the Christian can now live a life that is pleasing to God. The fourth great fact of the gospel is reception by faith. But it is meant that the sinner must personally receive, by a definite act of faith, Christ as his own individual Savior. The fact that Christ died and rose again for the salvation of the lost does not mean that all lost persons will be saved. There is a condition attached to salvation with which each person must comply if he would be saved. That condition is he must believe the gospel message, definitely trust in Christ, rest in the finished work of the Son of God for his salvation, and then confess with his mouth Christ as the Lord of his life. Listen carefully to what God's word has to say. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now for the fifth fact of the gospel, the responsibility of the hearer. Each person now listening in has incurred a solemn responsibility. He has heard the message of the gospel and will be held responsible by God for what he does with it. It would be far better to die in heathen darkness, never having heard the gospel, than to die unsaved after having heard the good tidings of God's infinite love and provision for lost sinners. Mark the words of the Savior himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. May it be yours, my friend, not only to hear the word of the truth of the gospel, but to experience its saving power. If so, then this message of the five R's shall not have been in vain. Mark them again carefully. Ruin by the fall. Redemption by the precious blood of Christ. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. Reception by faith on the part of the believer. And then, the solemn responsibility of the hearer. May it be yours, not only to hear the gospel, but to believe its message. Accept the Savior it reveals. Own that Savior as your Lord, and then live for his glory. Then this message of the five R's shall not have been in vain.